So, did anybody read 2 Peter this week? It's about the same. Yeah. Did I challenge you guys to read 2 Peter? I thought I did, but I couldn't thank you. I thought that I challenged you to read 2 Peter. So listen, settle down, this side. By the way, you guys are so thrown off right now because everybody's on the wrong side. You know, you got the holy people on that side for some reason that moved over. I know that, no, they moved from the holy side over to that side, trying to be light and darkness. I don't know. So, what's going on here? It's a joke, people. So listen, I promise it's the same this week as it was last week. It doesn't matter what version you have. 2 Peter will still be 3 chapters long. Okay? 3 chapters. 3. Let's see if anybody's paying attention. 3 chapters long. It'll take you like 5 minutes. So read it this week. Hopefully you've read something else. I know a lot of people do Bible studies and they don't want to add something else, and that's fine. Hopefully you're reading something in the Word. So, I also challenged you to discover or rediscover promises of God. Did anybody do that? All right. Very excited. Check it out. So, I'll take it. So, more people did that. First service, I think we had 2 people that did that. So, if you didn't do that, you really are going to want to discover or rediscover some of the promises of God. Luckily, Mike gave us several promises of God this morning about victory and overcoming. So that was great for us to hear in case we didn't do that. There's just a few things I want to talk about briefly about the promises of God. There's a lot of different types of promises in the Bible. I just want to go through 3 of them quickly. The first one is specific promises to specific people at a specific time, okay, that God made. I think of Abraham. When God promised Abraham he would give him a son. He promised that was specific to Abraham. Just because it was promised to Abraham doesn't mean it's promised to me. Doesn't mean it's promised to you, it was promised to him. Okay? So we have to recognize those promises that are for certain people at certain times. All right, that's very important. Now, we can still draw encouragement and motivation from those promises because we can read about how that promise worked out, how God fulfilled that promise, and then how it all worked out in history. So we can draw motivation and encouragement from seeing God keeping his promises as the Word says he will. The second type is a general promise, which is for anybody at any time. Okay? And as I talk about this, I want us to recognize that a promise from God, of God, is not just God said it or Jesus said it. Okay, anything that this book tells us is a promise of God. He keeps his word. This is his word. This is truth. And that's where this promise comes in. It's James chapter 1, verse 5. Who knows it? Everybody knows it. You do know it. You just don't know where it's at, I'm going to say. I don't know where it's at either, apparently. James 1, 5 says this. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. That's a promise of God. That if we ask for wisdom, he will give it to us. Right? That's what it says. Keep reading verse 6. However, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. That is a conditional promise. All right, the book says, hey, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it if your faith is in him and him alone, if your faith is not divided. God has his end of the deal. We have our end of the deal. God will never fail. We will. We will fail. We're going to sing a song later, and I wish those lyrics would change to will fail. You'll know what I mean when we sing it. It says may fail. We're going to fail. We're human beings. So now what you can do, if you've heard a promise already today, or you discovered some this week, you can go back through and check it out and say, okay, was this a specific promise to a specific person at a specific time, or is this a promise that was made to anybody at any time, and I can take it, I can claim it, I can live it out, I can stand on it, I can cling to it. Okay, that's what you can do. That's why it's really important and it would be good if we all checked out those promises, because now we could all be thinking of the promises that we learned or discovered or rediscovered and be thinking, okay, I can already know this is one that I can claim. This is one that I can stand on. All right. So, we are in 2 Peter still. Started last week, did a couple verses. We're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 5. I was going to do a brief recap. However, as we get into verse 5, it forces me kind of to do that anyway. So, 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. If you have NIV, it probably says, for this reason. For this reason, what reason? Okay, if you weren't here last week, you might be totally clueless. Like, what's the reason? In view of all of what? Why should I respond to God's promises? Well, we go back to verse 3. There's a few things that we're talking about here in view of all this. In view of His divine power that gives us the ability to live a godly life. In view of that. In view of the fact that He called us by His marvelous glory and grace. In view of that. In view of the fact that He enabled us to share in His divine nature and escape our own sinful nature. In view of that, so in view of all those glorious things that God did, we should respond to His promises. It should cause us to put in effort. Yeah, it should cause us to put in effort to respond in a life of appreciation, in a life of surrender like we sang about. His promises, we have to know them in order to allow them to impact us so that we can respond in appreciation. And this is something that's hard to see in America today. As generations go by, what we discover is that people seem to have this sense of entitlement. And I see it mostly in jobs and where people work. I just don't see an appreciation for someone having a job. And I see it mostly waiters and waitresses and drive-through windows. I don't know why. It doesn't matter if it's McDonald's. Doesn't matter if it's, you know, Dunkin' Donuts where my wife forces me to go. For some reason, there is no sense of appreciation that these people have a job. They feel like they're entitled to their paycheck, therefore, they don't have any personality, any character, no customer service at all, because they feel like they're entitled to the money because they have the job. Now, a waiter or a waitress should not feel entitled to getting money. However, we've made it that, hey, 15% is where you start. I don't know why, but 50, hey, got to give 15%. Now, I apologize if you're a waiter or a waitress. I don't tip that way. I don't tip 15% no matter what. I tip based on the service I get. You know? And man, it's just so hard to find a waiter or a waitress that acts like they appreciate having a job, the ability to earn money, the ability to be an asset to the company they work for. You just don't see it anymore. And I feel like we're the same way in church today. We don't respond and live a life of appreciation to what God has done for us. We just kind of, we say that we don't deserve it, but we kind of feel like, you know what, I'm entitled to this. I have accepted Christ. I'm entitled to the faith, to the foundation that He has given me. I'm entitled to that. But we do not live in appreciation to that. We just don't see it. I don't know why we've done that in America. I don't know if it's different other places or not, but it's certainly true here for whatever reason. So verse 5, we go on to the next sentence. We're to put in some effort, respond to God's promises. And Peter says to supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Whew, that's a mouthful. That's a long sentence. That's a list of 8 things that Peter says we need to supplement our faith with, or we need to add to our faith. That's what supplement means. It means to add an extra amount to enhance, add an extra element to. That's what supplement is, okay? So we're to add those things that he just talked about to our faith that God has given us. We're to add to it. Now, that presents a little bit of a problem for me. But before we get into the problem, I want you to understand something. When we read this, let's not just think that we're only adding generous provision, moral excellence to faith. It's not just moral excellence that we're adding to our faith, that we're supplementing our faith with. Okay? Go to the end of the list. It starts, it ends at love. So we're adding love to brotherly affection. We're adding love and brotherly affection to godliness. We're adding love, brotherly affection, godliness to patient endurance. And it goes on and on. So all those things, all those eight things we're adding to faith. Okay? Everything he talked about afterwards is being added collectively, and it's all added to our faith, supplemented our faith. And that is where the problem for me comes in. Because I read that and I think, I got a job to do. Okay? I'm going to add to my faith self-control. I talked about this last week. That's something I really struggle with eating. My father-in-law, I think he does this on purpose. He got me a bag of Starburst jelly beans. Now, he knows I'm trying to lose weight. Okay, and there's no way I could resist them. So I ate most of the bag last night. I'm telling you, I don't know what it is, but I can't will myself, I can't convince myself to have more self-control. Now, I don't feel like I should add that self-control that I have over that to my faith because it doesn't make sense. I can't just have more self-control. I can't just have brotherly affection more. I can't just love you guys more. I can to a certain point, but then that's all I can do. Okay? And this is the problem. Like, I mean, I see unbelievers that have more self-control than I do over food. They have more love for people than I do. So how is this a fruit of the Spirit? Because that's exactly what he's talking about here. These are only things that can be produced by the Spirit. Because this sounds a lot like another list of nine things that we read about in Galatians, which is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? So here's what we do with a list like that. We look at those things, we read them, and we think, this is the fruit of the Spirit, period. This is it. We do that with spiritual gifts. We read the spiritual gifts listed in the Bible, we think, that's it. That is all the spiritual gifts that there are. There are no others. And that's natural for us. We read that, we're like, okay, we're going to follow this, we're going to do this, but here's the list. But here's the problem with that. Fruit of the Spirit are things, characteristics, and qualities that are produced in and through us by God. So any characteristic or quality of God is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you think he's really only limited to nine things? Nine qualities, nine characteristics. No, I don't think so. And that's what Peter's saying here. There's some that are the same that Paul lists, and there's some that are different. Because it's any characteristic and quality of God that is a fruit of the Spirit. So the problem I have with this, whenever I see people with self-control and I think, I don't get it, that's fruit of the Spirit. So here it is. Unbelievers that demonstrate self-control, demonstrate qualities of God, characteristics of God, it is not fruit of the Spirit. It is fruit of their self. I mean, we can do certain things. There are certain qualities. I can have so much self-control. So they have fruit from themselves, but is not fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit picks up where our self stops. When we are weak, that's where the fruit of the Spirit picks up. They can't tap into that. Their fruit for themselves, fruit of their selves, builds their kingdom, not the kingdom of God. Fruit of the Spirit is to nourish and build the kingdom of God. That's the difference. Okay? We can't experience the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives if we attempt to do everything on our own. Then it's just fruit of ourselves. So the other problem with this is, if this is something that I can't do because I can't, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot grow it ourselves. We cannot do it. What's that mean? 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 5. After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. Listen, we talk about spreading spiritual seeds, seeds of salvation. That's what we want to do. Guess what? We all started as seeds in our spirituality. In our Christian walk, we were all seeds at one point. We did not grow ourselves. It's said right here that God is the only one who makes the seed grow. God is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit. So then, do we really have a responsibility in this? I mean, Peter's telling us that, look, here's this fruit of the Spirit. Here's these eight characteristics of God that you need to supplement and add to your faith. Okay, but Peter, I can't do that. That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. God does that. So where's my responsibility come in? John chapter 15. Let's go. John 15. Here's our responsibility. John 15, verse 1. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So what's our job? What's our responsibility in this? Our responsibility is to abide in Christ, to remain in Him. That's what we need to do. If we remain in Him, if we remain in the vine that is connected, that's where we get connection to the vine. If we remain in Him, then those nutrients, that life is transported to us and we naturally, automatically produce fruit. God's the one, Jesus is the one that gives that life, that fruit of the Spirit to us. But we have a responsibility to abide and remain so that we have availability to that fruit, so that God can cause that fruit to grow in our lives. Verse 5 says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. I said an unbeliever can have characteristics of God, like same qualities of God, but they can't do anything with that. That does nothing for the kingdom. Because we can't do anything separate from Him. Once we become severed and there's a gap between us and Christ, we can't do anything. We're no longer fruitful. If we think we're fruitful, we have all this self-control. It's coming from us, not Him, because we're not connected. We absolutely have a responsibility to remain connected, and it has to do with this dirty little word, discipline. I don't like discipline. I do like water, though. It's open. I'm not going to chance it. I'll drink after my wife, I guess. Caleb didn't drink out of this, did he? If anybody's ever drank after a two-year-old, you know what I'm saying. You don't want that experience. I had to take a drink before we talk about discipline because, it's the struggle. But here's something I discovered. When we talk about self-control, a lot of times it has to do with things that are bad for us. Like, I need to gain self-control over my eating because I overeat. So I need to gain self-control over that. I need to gain self-control over alcohol. Or I need to gain self-control over my anger so that in my anger, I don't sin. I need to have self-control. I need to restrain myself. I need to hold back. But when you talk about discipline or self-discipline, seems to me, at least when I think about it, a lot of times it has to do with something good, something that's good for us. I need to be disciplined in getting up and going to work. I need to be disciplined in my studies for school. I need to be disciplined in reading the Bible. I need to be disciplined in my prayer life. These are all good things, right? So we talk about discipline. We need to recognize that that is something that we have to put effort into. All right? I thought a little bit about this today, and I thought about self-control as part of the fruit of the Spirit. right? Because that's something that we need to restrain ourselves from. That's something that God needs to give from him to us through the fruit, through the vine. As we remain, he can give that to us. But when I think about discipline, I think, man, God is disciplined, but like he doesn't need to be any more disciplined. Like we don't struggle with that. We struggle. We see God being disciplined. He doesn't struggle with failing. He doesn't struggle with broken promises, right? He demonstrates self-control, but he is disciplined. So we need to think about that, and we need to put effort into just being disciplined. It also is another word that goes right along with discipline, obedience. Obedience. Nasty words, but necessary words. Absolutely necessary. Because if we want to remain in Christ, we want to add these things to our faith, this is what we need to do. This is what Jesus is saying right here that we need to do, abide in him. And the great thing is, we keep reading, he tells us how to abide in him. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. That's a promise. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. So we need to abide. How do we abide? Abide in him. How do we remain in him? We keep his commandments. We did this in youth. We came across this in 1 John, and I printed out a list of 50 commandments of Christ, 50 commands. He's commanded us to do. And I said, look, Jesus says, hey, if you want to remain in me, you got to obey my commands. So we took the list. Everybody got one in our small groups, and they circled the ones that they were keeping, circled the ones that they were struggling with, and then there was about 48 left that they didn't know about. And guess what, youth, if you're in here, I kept them. I have them in my office. So next year we're going to check on you, see how you're doing. See what we have to improve on. See if you've been abiding in Christ by keeping his commands. That's what we're to do here as a church. That's what I'm to do as a leader in the church. Hold you accountable. I love it. So the great thing is, it says that we have to obey his commands in order to remain in his love, to abide in him. And then he gives us a command. Like, it's not that difficult. We don't know 50 commands, but there's one right here. Love each other the way I have loved you. Boom. What's the greatest commandment? Simply watered down, love God. Second one's like it. Does anybody know it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Look, there's a couple commands right now that we can apply this week. We can apply this week. But what we learned in youth is we have to discover what biblical love is also. Because there's a lot of different versions of what love is. So we discovered in youth what biblical love was and how we can flesh that out, how we can actually love each other. And you need to do the same thing. When you come across verses like this, yeah, you can see, hey, these are the steps I need to take, but you need to make sure you understand what you're reading. You need to understand that biblical love is different than worldly love. And when you figure that out, then you start applying it. You start obeying the command. And the cool thing is, as we're abiding in him, he's going to give us the ability to obey the commands. And we're going to want to. We have to abide in Christ. Verse 8 says, the more you grow like this, the more... I'm sorry, I'm back in 2 Peter, by the way. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse. I dig that verse. Because we learned last week in the beginning of the letter, there's an expectation for Christians to grow in their knowledge, to gain knowledge. We can do that if we're disciplined in reading the book. We can do that if we're disciplined in our prayer life, we're disciplined in fellowshipping with one another, through Bible studies, through talking to one another, if we're disciplined in encouraging one another, holding each other accountable, we can gain knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. We can do that. And now there's an expectation, Peter says, to be productive and useful in that knowledge. So if we abide and we have this fruit of the Spirit that is just naturally produced in us, guess what? That's not for us to hang on to. That's for us to use. That's for us to apply to build the kingdom. That's how we're useful. That's how we're effective. That's what we have to do. And listen, I'll give you a real example. I don't care if you're tired of hearing it or not. I struggle with self-control with food. And this is something that I've tried to overcome. But there was a time in my life when it was so easy for me to overcome. Okay? When I was at my spiritual pinnacle of my life, I was so disciplined in everything I should have been doing, I wanted to do, I was disciplined. And I went for like 3 or 4 months where I didn't even think about losing weight. I was like, it didn't even cross my mind. And I thought, wait a minute. I feel like I could be a better example. I feel like this body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. I should be treating it differently. So I went on a diet. I had absolutely zero problem. I didn't mess up one time in 14 weeks. I lost 50 pounds. Is that because I willed myself to do it? No, it's because I was so connected to the vine that what I decided to do that was good for me, that God wanted me to do, that caused me to even connect even more to Him, it was easy. It flowed naturally from me. It wasn't a lot of effort I had to put into actually having self-control. Effort I had to put into being disciplined. The fruit of the Spirit will naturally flow from you the more connected and disciplined you are. Trust me, I've experienced it. So I need to get more disciplined. How about you? Do you have to get more disciplined? I know I need to be more disciplined. There's an expectation for us to produce, to be useful, productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9, but those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their old sins. So if you're not growing, then you forget what God has done for you. That's why this has been a good challenge for you guys to remember, recall the promises of God, to recognize what He's done for you, what He's done for us. I feel like this is how revival starts. Whenever we really recognize and it sinks in, we don't forget, we don't have to remember what that sin was, but we have to remember that God has released us from that sin, forgiven us for that sin, and He will again. We need to remember that. We need to remember those promises that cause us to live a life in appreciation for forgiving me for being a sinner. So Peter is telling the church, God is telling us that we have faith. He has given us a measure of faith, as it says in Romans, given every believer a measure of faith. And we are to come and add to that faith or supplement that faith. Think about this for a minute. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Or I'll go there. You don't have to because I'm going to start right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ is our foundation. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. A lot of times we don't think about the promises like this of God in the Bible. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. There's a good promise to think about. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. God has given us a faith. We've received that faith. We're saved. But how useful is a foundation if you don't build on it? I remember growing up, a veterinarian lived behind me, and they had this huge log cabin. They had like 25 kids, and they had this really big log. They didn't really have 25. Log cabin, but nobody laughed, so I'm just going to keep going. They had like 10 kids. That's true. It wasn't like a luxurious log cabin. It was weird. It kind of looked like a barn. It was really big. And beside this log cabin, off a little ways, you know, maybe 50 yards from it, they had this foundation, huge foundation. When we moved in, you know, it was there for years. And me and Billy, they had a son my age, we'd go back and tell me, raise your hand if you've done this. Chris, you better have done this. If not, we're going to do it together. We'll find a foundation that hasn't been built on and we'll do it. So if you build a foundation out of a block, you use mortar, is that what it's called? Okay, Yet you put it, and then you scrape off the mortar, and then it drops on the ground, and then it hardens. Right? So me and Billy would go inside this foundation. We'd find these little pieces, and we'd take it, and we'd rub it on the block, and we'd make shapes. All these different shapes, squares and triangles, you know, and we throw them at each other. Have you ever done that? You ever made shapes out of it? We're going to do it. That's cool. With our kids, obviously, for them to enjoy. So that's what we would do in this foundation. I mean, that's certainly not what the foundation was for, right? But there was nothing built on it. So it was just an empty foundation. As a matter of fact, you couldn't even see the foundation from a distance because it was level with the ground. You didn't even know it was there. I mean, we are called. We have, God has given us the foundation, there's no doubt. And we are called to build on that foundation. We are called to be a building. We read it a minute ago. We are God's building. We're called individually to build on the foundation he's given us. And this is how we do it. By abiding in him, using the fruit that is produced by the Spirit and applying it so we're useful and productive and we build on that foundation so that people can see what we're building. That foundation is useless. It's still a foundation, but it's useless until it's built on. That's what Peter's saying here. We got to build on that foundation that we've received. We got to live a life of appreciation. We got to respond to the promises so we can build a structure. Man, they built a house on that foundation a couple years later. Huge, all-brick house. Things like a fortress. It's got like 5 bedrooms. It's glorious. And it's strong. The foundation it's sitting on is strong. They didn't build a house of hay that got burned up. No, they built a strong house on a strong foundation. That's what we're called to do. Our faith in Jesus Christ is our foundation. We can't settle for being a church of foundations. We're called to collectively also build on the foundation. Our church, should be a structure to it. That way, people can see from a distance that there's something built on our faith. There's something that we're using that people can see, that people can think, wow, that is such a powerful structure, such a powerful person of God. What are they built on? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. So the only thing I'll tell you is we need to stop trying to attain that which only God can give or God can cause to grow. Don't think about, I need to attain more self-control. I need to attain more love for people. I need to attain more patience. I need to attain more love. What you need to do is just concentrate on abiding. Abiding in him, and those things will flow from you and from me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the absolutely firm foundation that you have given to each believer here. God, I pray that if there are people sitting in here that have not received your foundation, the faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would call them now. Lord, that your Spirit would move around them. God, I pray that we would be willing to apply the teaching today, that we would be willing to abide in you, take the steps necessary to be just disciplined enough to start the process of remaining in you. God, and we know that you will provide the fruit of the Spirit. You will allow us to grow. God, help us to be useful and productive in what you do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.